birthday was Wednesday. I turned 60 years old. I can still climb the steps. And now I can get a free coffee at McDonald's. So, all the privileges, right? So, most people say I don't look a day over 70, so that's good. That's good. So, all right. I'm not going to spend a lot of time saying a lot of things up front. I will tell you that over my vacation, my daughter and son-in-law yesterday moved my grandsons to Pennsylvania. So if I break out in tears, you'll understand why, okay? But no, we had a great time sending them off and praying for them. And Rob's working for Alcoa Aluminum. He moved to Pennsylvania there, and they'll be there about a year and a half. And then moved to Iowa, supposedly, for about a year and a half. And then moved to Knoxville, where they will stay, where he will be in charge of a program there for Alcoa. So I'll be away from a church a whole lot the next 3 years. So. You would just die, wouldn't you? That's how I feel. All right, well, I started to wear my orange shirt today since it's Halloween, but my little daughter Hillary tells me I look like a big pumpkin when I wear an orange shirt. Something to do with the physique or something. I wore a green one the other day, and she said I look like a kumquat. So I can't win for losing around here. Now, I want to turn your attention. I do not know how they might have the scripture set up on the slide, so bear with us if how I have my sermon outlined is not exactly how it is on the slide. I'll try to guide you through. So I want you to, first of all, turn to Romans chapter 13. We're going to read two verses there. If you're going to use the Pew Bible that's there in front of you, if you're a guest with us, you can do that. And page 1046. And you'll be exactly where I'm going to be reading here, these two verses. If you're using the Pew Bible, I think it's going to be the inside column right at the top. All right, so Romans 13, 1 through 2. I'm going to talk to you today about voting that matters. And I'll tell you up front that this is less an unpacking of actual scripture and really sharing kind of what I think we ought to think as Christians, what I think we ought to think as Christians, and some of these verses to help us along the way. So let's start by reading Romans 13. If you get mad about the sermon, please wait till the end to leave. Don't leave in the middle, okay? I'm very close to tears, and that could really set me off. So, all right, let's read Romans 13. Everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist are instituted by God. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. You're not going to hear me often quoting comedic entertainers, but today I'm going to make an exception. He's no longer with The Tonight Show, but he used to head up The Tonight Show. His name was Jay Leno, and he said this: I looked up the word politics in the dictionary, and it actually is a combination of two words, poly, which means many, and ticks, which means bloodsuckers. There are many Christians that feel that way about our politicians and political leaders, even though we have many good men and women in those positions. A lot of Christians feel that way about our politicians, and so they stay out of the arena altogether. They think that because we sing songs like we sang today, that God is in control and he'll handle everything, that he will take care of what happens in our nation and we don't need to do anything about it. Some people feel that a pastor should not speak about the political issues of the day. And occasionally, pastors are admonished by others when they step into those territories. Churches and their ministers are often intimidated and pressured to be silent. There are some congregations who seem to be permitted to, or they brazenly host political candidates, but most churches in America do not. Many churches are afraid to speak because they might lose their tax-exempt status, and that is so holy to us that we're afraid really to proclaim the full truth. Perhaps not speaking up over the last 100 years is why churches and our nation have gotten into the mess where we find ourselves today. And for years, I have considered myself a little bit of a rebellious spirit, and I have gone about as far and spoken as boldly as my congregations have allowed me to do so. Today, I may go a little further than you're comfortable with. I doubt that anybody on the outside of our congregation cares what I think, and even some within our congregation may not like to hear what I think, but I'm compelled to speak, and perhaps someone may listen. I cannot and I will not tell you whom you should vote for. But as Christians, we have responsibilities and obligations to the nation. This nation that provides us a place to live, a place to work and to prosper, to raise and educate our children, to grow and expand our influence, and to be safe and to be protected. We should love our country and pray for our leaders and people who have influence in our nation, that they would have a sense to follow God and do what is best for the citizens of this nation. We live in the greatest nation on the face of the earth. Our nation, our country deserves our attention. In Scripture, Jesus' followers are admonished in many ways to be good citizens. I looked up several passages of Scripture, and I'm just going to summarize them in this statement. But in the Bible, we are commanded to pay taxes. We are commanded to submit to authority. We are commanded to live good and godly lives, to show respect and honor, to obey the law, to serve alongside our leaders, and promote and enjoy freedom. Those are things that just in the New Testament we are commanded to do as followers of Jesus Christ. Of course, we are to demonstrate those lives under the sovereignty of God. We are taught in the book of Acts that if the government's laws violate God's laws, we are to obey God rather than men. And we are also shown in the Bible many examples of godly people who learned to appeal to authority when authority was wrong or they were acting in error. There were many followers of God who spoke up and appealed to authority to change their heart and mind. For example, Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." He appealed to him multiple times before the final plague came to judge Pharaoh. Daniel appealed to Ashpenaz, who was the chief official of Nebuchadnezzar. Paul appealed to Governor Festus, to King Agrippa, and even to Emperor Nero before he was put to death. And we're going to have to admit that Christians, we studied the book of Revelation, we have read the last books of the Bible, we understand that Christians will not always be allowed to have influence in this nation. We are already marginalized by much of the media, corporations, and the government. We are called evangelicals, and that is not a term that they use with affection. It means to be derogatory and demeaning. What they mean by that is we can't think straight, we do not have any intelligence, and we do not know how to understand the concepts around us. So however we are classified, this is what I want you to understand today. We still have a voice. It has not been taken away from us. In this country, we still have a right to speak up, and we still have a right to vote. So I want to talk to you today about voting that matters. And in your outline, on your bulletin, I've tried to emphasize certain words in this three-word phrase. So though I want to talk to you about voting that matters. You got it? Voting. It matters. The Declaration of Independence asserts that all men are created equal. But in the very beginning of our country and through its infancy, that phrase was interpreted to allow voting only by white, property-owning Protestant men. So when those writers of the Declaration of Independence sat around in Philadelphia and they decided that this phrase should describe us all, that all men are created equal, they were talking about white men, men only, and men who were of Protestant faith. For much of the history of the United States, there have been certain groups that were denied the right to vote. Looking back through our history, and I've studied that over this last week, African Americans, Native Americans, persons of Chinese descent were at times not allowed to vote. People who were Jews, persons from the country of India, Hispanics, citizens whose birth language was not English, were not allowed to vote. Renters and sharecroppers, some of your ancestors, Japanese-American and Filipino-American citizens were not allowed to vote. The poor who could not afford poll taxes, Italians, Irish, Catholics, and those that were disabled physically were not allowed to vote in this country until decisions about our laws were changed. And it was not until 1920, almost 100 years ago, that the largest subset of Americans, women, obtained the right to vote. We could blame the whole last 98 years on them, but I wouldn't go that far. I just want you to understand that because people have had to fight for that right to vote, persons who should have been allowed to vote as citizens of this nation, but because of some background or something different about them, they were not allowed to vote. Even the largest group of people in our nation, the women of our country, were not allowed to vote. We should not take the privilege of voting for granted. In 2012, less than one half of all the eligible evangelical voters actually voted. They estimate that there are 80 million, what they call evangelicals, that are eligible to vote in the United States. And in 2012, only 32 million of them voted. Now, early Christians, when we read about Paul or Timothy or Titus, those early Christians didn't have any say in the governing of the first century. They didn't have that privilege to speak up. And many, perhaps most, of the early settlers of this country came to these lands to escape religious persecution. They had never been a nation, there had never been a nation before the United States where people could have religious liberty provided for them. This was an exercise, an experiment in hope when the United States was created. Certainly there were additional reasons that people came. Among religious liberty, the top four reasons why people came to these colonies were to own property, to enjoy economic potential, to escape political unrest, and to avoid ethnic persecution. Those five things are still the issues that in America we are striving for today. If Christians are to vote with effectiveness and with clarity, they've got to focus on real issues, and they must not fail to do their part by voting. Listen to me. Voting matters. The second point I want to make today is voting that matters. It matters what you vote for. In Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, I want to share that scripture with you. It's on page 1098 in your pew Bible. It says this: remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, to avoid fighting, and to be kind, always showing gentleness to all people. The dedicated follower of Jesus is called upon to comply with rules and obligations of the governmental authorities around us. But he or she also has a responsibility to work for the benefit of the community and for what is best for his or her fellow citizens. We do not simply, on November 8th, vote for a president, but we are voting for a president and we are trying to make a major impact on our nation. That individual who is elected as president in themselves has very little power in the big scheme of things. They may have power because of a position, but they themselves carry very little power as an individual. But they represent a party, and they represent a platform that is bigger than just one person. So I want you to hear me. I'm trying to explain this as simply as I can. When we have a political party that we favor, but they do not perform to the best or fullest potential, there are still many underlying principles at work that they do not unravel. These principles have been centuries in the making, and they are not undone simply by one or two generations or by politicians who are ineffective or lazy. The governing of our country is deeper and broader than any one person or any one political party. We are not electing a Messiah as president. We already have one of those. We are going to elect a fallible, sinful person who carries with them their warts. We're not looking to elect Jesus to be president of the United States. And our founding fathers were very wise to put into place a system of checks and balances. The problem has been in recent decades, this system of checks and balances has largely been ignored. We are much safer when the three branches of government maintain their individual responsibilities and do not attempt to fulfill the role of the other branches. For example, the judiciary is supposed to make laws, is not supposed to make laws. They're supposed to just interpret the laws. The role of the legislature is the one that is supposed to make the laws. But in our country in recent years, not just with the current president, it doesn't make any difference if your name is George H.W. Bush or William Jefferson Clinton or George W. Bush or Obama Hussein, Barack Obama. There you go, thank you. Don't make me cry. In recent decades, we have seen that the executive branch, namely the president over the last four or five, unilaterally creating new laws and calling it executive privilege. We've seen the Supreme Court, which is supposed to interpret the law, making laws for the states. Our government is at a crossroads of major trouble ahead if we do not wisely and carefully examine our system and elect people to these public offices to do the duty of the people, for the people, and by the people. That's why it is of major importance that Christians vote for a president that represents a platform and party that best represents godly values and goals. We have no candidate among the four leading parties that are putting the president forth that represents all of the values of God or what we would desire. We've got to find the one who best represents those values and goals. And remember, we do not vote selfishly, as I read in the scripture, for our own whims and personal interests. Listen to me. Christians are supposed to be salt and light. That means that we must seek the best for our nation and its people. Christians are not some oddball group undermining the fabric of this nation. We are God's people. He wants to work through us. We are God's flavoring. We are here to impact the connections in our nation. We are God's wisdom to bring them back to a sense of God in this dark and broken world. We are supposed to be salt and light, not just vote our whims and fancies. We must obey God, and while we are allowed still to vote, we should vote His heart and mind and do the best that we can. Voting like that is the kind of voting that matters. Thirdly, you're all getting quiet now. Just hang on to your seats. Thirdly, voting that matters. Somehow during this current election process, many of the candidates have forgotten about the issues. People do not care what a candidate looks like, how they comb their hair, or if occasionally they become dehydrated. They care about issues of jobs, health care, education, security, trade, justice, and family life. Those are only a small list of the many elements that people consider when they vote. Christians care about many and most of the same things the average American cares about. However, there are some, maybe a few, issues for which Christians should be known and for which, if necessary, we are willing to suffer and even to die. These are the issues that are the absolutes for us and should drive our focus and our thinking. If Christians are called upon to bear a responsibility for our nation and its people, we had better make sure that we are on the right side of issues that really matter. Now, I do not have time to discuss all the issues. I wish I did. But I can share briefly about three. So I've decided to focus on a statement, and out of that, choose three issues that are key for us. That statement is from the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I'm going to take those three in reverse order. Let me ask you, when you hear the phrase, the pursuit of happiness, do you think that means that you have a right to do whatever makes you happy and brings you fulfillment as long as you don't offend somebody else? That is how it is interpreted in our culture nowadays. But Supreme Court Justice Anthony Kennedy explained this phrase back in 2005 when he lectured at the National Conference on Citizenship. Kennedy says that while in modern times there is this hedonistic or personal component to the definition of happiness, for the framers of the Declaration of Independence, happiness meant that feeling of self-worth and dignity you acquire by contributing to your community and to its civic life. In the context of the Declaration of Independence, happiness was about an individual's contribution to society rather than the pursuits of self-gratification. When we start to define the pursuit of happiness as to what makes me happy, which you see going on in our culture all over the place, it's what I want. It's you should provide for my needs. It is my preference that matters. When we think of happiness that way and we forget that we are happier when we are a society caring for one another, taking care of each other's needs, we are going to be a messed up place, and that is where we are headed. The sense that we are supposed to be about our community and our nation has fallen out of use in our culture. It's all about what makes me happy, and you better provide for every single thing that I desire because I have a right to the pursuit of happiness. Do you see the evil that leads us to if we let Americans pursue that? Secondly, liberty. In the broadest sense, it is to enjoy freedom. We've come to understand that freedom is expansive. There are a lot of ways that you have freedom, but it is limited. If you don't believe me, after church today, head out there on 305, gun it when you get on there, and be doing 80 by the time you get to the pig. Somebody is going to pay attention. They may give you a free ticket to the policeman's ball. Freedom is expansive, but it's limited. I cannot value freedom for myself or for my fellow citizens if I do not understand that there are mutual limitations that make society better, rather than simply seeing the limitations as restrictive to me. If I do not understand that we all must have freedom, but we all must have mutual limitations, we are going to be in a mess. I cannot push my personal freedom so far that it steals or destroys the freedoms of others. And this is a significant principle. I'm going to list three ways that we have forgotten this in our decisions. In decisions of bathroom use, I cannot push my personal freedom if it steals or destroys the freedom of others. There's one department store that's learning that lesson. Another principle is governments overriding the privacy of individuals. They're listening to everything you say. They're taking pictures everywhere you go. The only place where you might have any privacy, as long as you leave your phone out in the car, is in your own home. We are letting our privacy be eaten away in this country. And about who gets arrested and sent to prison. We can blame black folks for the culture that they've gotten themselves in, or we can understand that some of that was brought about for them, and there are some of them that don't seem to have a way out or a choice. And because there are so many black men who are sent to prisons and spend their life there, somehow we've got to find sense in our country to stand up for those who are arrested and sent away that they may not totally deserve. We're going to have to wrestle with some difficult issues if we're not only going to preserve our personal freedom, but the freedom of others that we do not understand their background and culture and their life. Unless we're willing to have our own freedom denied in the future, we better make sure that we're protecting the freedoms of all people, not just the ones that we like or value. I looked up the quote by Niemöller in Nazi Germany, and you're familiar with what he said. He said, they came for the socialist, and I wasn't a socialist, so I didn't speak up. They came for the union traders or trade union, and I wasn't a part of the trade union, so I didn't speak up. They came for the homosexuals, and I wasn't homosexual, so I didn't speak up. And finally, when they came for me, there was no other voices to speak for me. We better figure out that we better hold freedom so dear that it's dear for everyone and not just our personal freedom. Finally, allow me to address what I think is the most dominant issue in our country over the last 50 years, and that's the right to life. Even Southern Baptists were on the wrong side of this when we had liberal professors in our seminaries. And back in the 1970s, the conservative resurgence rose up and took back our seminaries and began to clean up our churches and help us to get right with Scripture. In my opinion, when Christians vote, this has got to be the main issue that we consider. Since 1973, Americans have allowed almost 60 million babies to be aborted. I told you a couple years ago, to put it in perspective, every year in America, there are more babies aborted than all the people of Shelby County and DeSoto County together. 1.6 million babies are aborted every year. If you take 24 hours a day into account, every 20 seconds, a baby is aborted on American soil. Most Christians have agreed that unplanned and unwanted pregnancies are a difficult issue. The statement that Southern Baptists have landed on, and most conservatives agree, is that abortion should be limited to cases of rape, incest, or to save the life of the mother. Now, that does not mean that we automatically counsel victims of rape or incest or mothers who are facing severe illness to abort their child, but that we understand the emotional and psychological layers of such a terrible decision. If we could be successful in limiting abortions to these three instances, rape, incest, or to save the life of the mother, we would stop 96% of all abortions. That is not a 100% goal, but 96% of the abortions stopped in America, that is a worthy goal, is it not? At any rate, we've got to stop in America this insane use of abortion as birth control. And that's what it is. In our country today, the major form of birth control is when I become pregnant, I have an abortion. That is murder, and we've got to stop it. Many persons in the Planned Parenthood organization argue that abortion is a personal rights issue and that women should be free to end an unwanted pregnancy. I believe in the right to choice. You have a choice to get pregnant or not. After that, you do not have a choice to end a life. And if I'm alone in that, I'll stand alone. Most conservative and evangelical Christians have agreed that abortion is a moral issue that has become the greatest sin of our nation. You just think about all the things we get ourselves involved in. Drug use, that's a pretty bad one. Opposing the law and authority, that's pretty up there. But our greatest sin is that we sit in our churches and enjoy our freedom when we are allowing 1.6 million babies to be aborted every year. Who knows? I know this is conjecture. Many of those 60 million babies that were aborted could be in the workplace paying your retirement. Ha! Now I got you. Among those 60 million, God might have raised up some godly men and women who could have run for president this year. Among those 60 million, God might have called some to missions and ministry to bring the gospel around this globe to see many people come to Christ. And we sit by. That's just in America that we've allowed 60 million to be aborted. And there are more liberal, socialist, communist nations around this globe that are stricter on abortion than we are, even in America, and we are touting human rights across the globe. That wasn't in there, but I'm going to write that in there for my next hour. Some people say we're winning the battle because abortions are starting to backtrack. We can stop talking about abortion, but instead, I want to make sure you understand, we've discovered that the sanctity of human life is in jeopardy at many levels. The aged and infirm. There are states that are pushing for laws to let people just take their own lives and set up a machine to do it, or to withdraw care from those that are older because they are not valuable to society. Why are we spending and wasting so much money on that old man or that old woman? The handicapped, the abandoned, the suffering, the poor, the homeless, the abused. There are many more people where the sanctity of human life comes to bear than we might think. And if we keep letting babies be murdered, who's to say that we're not next? And maybe in about 20 years or 30 or 50, I could add Christians to this list. Why are we putting up with those renegades that cause so much trouble, keep trying to shove the family Bible down our throat, talk about God? We don't believe in God. I could add Christians to this list. But because of the teachings of God's word, Christians are called to respond in many ways that affirm human life as sacred and that life is given to us as a trust by God. Just one passage of scripture, which I've read before from Psalm 139. "For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth." God is at work when there's a child in the womb. Now, there are four candidates running for the office of president. We have a Republican candidate, a Democrat candidate, a Libertarian candidate, and a Green Party candidate. Each of these candidates does not just represent themselves. They represent a party's platform. Only one party platform protects the life of the unborn. Hear me. Only one party platform protects the life of the unborn. If this is such a key issue to us as Christians and dear to our hearts, we recognize it is the greatest sin of our nation. Only one of our parties puts forth a platform to protect the life of the unborn. If you have access to electronic media, you have an iPad, you have a computer, you have a telephone, a smartphone, go to your search engine, type in the party name and the word platform. And when the site comes up, search for words like healthcare, reproductive rights, or abortion, and you will discover that I am correct. I am only one person, but I will never vote for a platform that denies the right to life. And on November the 8th, in a matter of a few days, I will vote. Voting matters. And I will vote for that which matters. And I will vote in a manner that matters to God and His holy word. And I hope that you will join me by voting. And as I talked to you 2 weeks ago, I hope that you will join me in praying and maybe even fasting for God to bless our nation and to bless its people. Voting matters. After November the 8th, when I see you, I better see you with that oval sticker on your chest, or I'm going to kick you in the shins. Did you hear me? We have got to vote, but we've got to pray. Years ago, I went to the hospital to visit someone that was sick. And there were doctors and nurses coming in and out. Some family members came in and out. The other patient was being worked on, sharing a room. And it was almost easy for me. I could have said, gosh, so much is going on in here. I'm not going to find a few moments to even have prayer with this person. I think I'm just going to leave. And I thought to myself, who else is going to pray for them if I don't? In all this busyness, who's going to take the time to stop it and pray? And I want to ask you this question. If Christians do not pray, who in the world do you think is going to? God has called us here and placed us here. We are salt and light, and we better do what we can. Can miracles happen in 10 days? I think so. And by golly, anybody hesitant about the fact we need a miracle? If the Cubs need a miracle, America needs a miracle. Am I right? I'm joking a little bit just to kind of ease the tension, but I want to make sure you understand me. We've got to vote, and we've got to pray. And let's do that. Father, my voice does not go very far. And perhaps even in this room, there are people who do not share these values. And our love is not dependent. Our love for one another is not dependent on agreeing about all these issues. But Father, I pray that among your people, you will raise us up. Not just First Baptist Church, or not just Olive Branch Christians, but Christians across this nation. To let you use us while we still have the freedom to be used. Please use us. Lord, forgive us that we have four presidential candidates that are of such caliber that they embarrass us. But we have to admit that they are reflective of the vast majority of our American citizenry. Lord, help us that we've gotten ourselves into this place. Look down upon us, forgive us, but please do not let our nation be thrown off the pedestal of influence, of blessing, contribution in this world. Please still use us, clean us up, make a difference, do a miracle in these next few days that will bring about a new America that once again acknowledges you as God and senses you. We know not all people are going to be Christian in their faith. But Father, we have forgotten as a nation that you blessed us when we started. You blessed us through many wars. You blessed us with many resources. You blessed us with protection. And we have forgotten that when we stay close to you, that you are a God of those who are your children and a God of those who maybe even be estranged from you. Because of your children in this land, you have protected this nation. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will allow you again as a people to hold the right place in our minds, in our thoughts, in our education, in our political system, in our health care, in our protection of creation, in our valuing of one another. Set us aright. And if that means changing me or changing us, do that work. This is too big of a question for us to take it so lightly. Lord, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please?